Well, I, like Isaac, am going to be going solo this morning, so it's going to be a little different for y'all. It's going to be me and you. So we're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that, looking forward to sharing God's word with you. If you have your Bible, I want you to find John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to be in 10, verse 10, for the next couple of weeks. So if you want to read ahead, that would be awesome. Thank you, Isaac. And familiarize yourself with the passage. Before we jump into the text, before we read the text, I think it would be appropriate for us to pray. Those of you that are on our Get Our Prayer updates have been following what's going on with a number of families in our church. Some of them are COVID-related. Some of them are cancer-related. Some of them are grief-related. So there's a lot happening in the life of our church right now, and it's always appropriate to pray. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. And you may not know these names. You may not know who these people are, and that's okay. We pray for the nations all the time, people we don't know, and so we can lift up our own church family. So let's pray together. Father, we come before you today, and we're rejoicing, and we're celebrating, and we're praising you. We're giving you glory and honor for bringing Shelley Edwards this far. And Lord, we ask that you bring her all the way. Father, we pray that you would bring her to complete health. Father, that you would restore her. That's our desire. And Lord, we not only lift up the Edwards family and their extended family, but Father, we lift up the Baxter family to you this morning. Lord, we lift up to you the Willis family. We lift up to you the Olson family. We lift up to you the Laws family. We lift up to you the Willis family. We lift up to you the Olson family. We lift up to you the Hagen family. And Lord, there's others that we don't know about. The Rabinowitz family, Lord, we lift them up to you as well. And Father, they're suffering with various things, and it's weighing heavily on them, and they're wanting wisdom and discernment and knowing what to do and how to do it. And Father, we admit that we don't know. We don't have the answers. We don't know what's always right and good and true. We don't always know what's best and perfect other than to pursue you and your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that. We ask that, Lord, I would ask that you supernaturally heal every one of these. Lord, that they would be completely restored back to health, that they would be healed. And Lord, just say the name. Just say the word, Lord. Just say the word, and it'll be done. We believe that. Father, you created everything out of nothing by the spoken word. Just say the word, Lord. And if not, then may we have grace to look to you and continue to look to you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for the new year and the hope of the new year. Father, may we be able to look back at your faithfulness over the last year. Lord, in spite of all its challenges, you remain. You are enthroned. And for those of us that know you, not one thing has changed about that relationship. We are yours, bought with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. And nothing will separate us from your love. Father, with that in our hearts and in our minds, Father, would you move us into the most fruitful year we've ever had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. December the 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor was hit. It was attacked by the Japanese military, and it really plunged us into World War II in an ever-increasing way. And obviously, as you look back on something, that was 79 years ago, hard to believe. When looking back on that, there's always lessons to learn, right? We learn from our mistakes, or by God's grace, we learn from our mistakes. And there were some things that we needed to understand that we've never taken for granted, I don't believe, since then. Number one, we thought we were secure. We thought we were secure. And that's due, in some degree, to pride. We were the United States of America. How dare anybody attack us on our land? And we realized real quick that pride comes before the fall. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. That's just simple logic, isn't it? See, we're so focused on our feet, or focused on us, we never acknowledge that there's a God that is above us, that to whom we are accountable and answerable. And the joy is to whom we can have a personal relationship with. We thought we were secure. Number two, we ignored the warnings. Multiple warnings over multiple days, over multiple weeks and multiple months. The man that was in charge of the Hawaii operation was a man by the name of Kimmel. And over and over and over again, he was warned, and we didn't heed any of those warnings. In fact, on the morning that they were attacked, a stray bullet went through the window of his office, and it had lost nearly all its steam by then, struck him above the heart, bruised him. Can you imagine? And here's was his reply. It would have been better. It would have been, I would have received a more grace had it had killed me rather than go through the shame of what I had to go through. Interesting side story. Number three, we underestimated the enemy. Our military commanders were always under the belief that the Japanese weren't sophisticated enough as a people in order to bring about a victory or bring about an attack with all the level of sophistication that Pearl Harbor was. I ran across this quote the other day. When confronting an enemy, you have to shed your assumptions and think like him. When confronting an enemy, you have to shed your assumptions and think like him. And so here's the question. What are your assumptions about Satan? What are your assumptions about Satan? Speaking to another man this morning who had been involved in statecraft for a large part of his career. And he worked in some rather unpleasant places, and I was asking him about this, and he goes, you're talking about TTP, as if I knew what TTP was. Is that an additive that you put in your engine? I don't know what TTP is. TTP stands for tactics, techniques, and procedures. If you understand the enemy's tactics, its techniques, and its procedures, then you can effectively combat it. It makes perfect sense, right? Tactics, techniques, and procedures. Well, fortunately for us, we have the enemy's tactics, techniques, and procedures laid out before us in Scripture. In fact, those things come from the very mouth of Jesus himself. So let's find out what it is. Beginning in chapter 10, verse 1 of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There's an appropriate entrance and an inappropriate entrance into the kingdom of God. There's an appropriate entrance and an inappropriate entrance, if you will, into the kingdom of God. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Notice that the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. Notice that. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus is giving them he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, these people that are interlopers. They're not good shepherds. They're not good under-shepherds. They're hirelings that do not have the concern of the sheep as their priority. And Jesus says they're thieves and robbers. More on that here in a little while. So Jesus tells them the story, and they didn't get it. Which is often true, right? How many of you have read a parable and go, I have no idea what you're talking about? Okay, thank you for your honesty. I appreciate your honesty right here on the front row. From a child, I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus. So that's okay, because now Jesus clarifies it for us. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, that verily, verily, like I want you to pay attention. This is an attention-grabbing phrase. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm talking about there's an appropriate door, and there's an appropriate way of entering and an inappropriate way of entering. So Jesus says, I'm the door. I.e., if you want to be right with God, if you want to get into heaven, if you want to be a part of God's sheepfold, I'm the way in which you enter. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So he tells very plainly, okay, I'm the door. In that little story I just told you, I'm the door. So if you want to be right with God, you got to come through me. I am the door. You notice there's a gatekeeper here too? There's a gatekeeper. So there's a flock of sheep here and a flock of sheep there and a flock of sheep there. And they, all these sheep would come into a common sheepfold. The shepherds would lead them into the common sheepfold. And there would be a gatekeeper that would have to allow the shepherd, for lack of a better term, allow the shepherd in. Then that shepherd would call his sheep out by name and they would follow their shepherd. That's the mental picture. So there's this collective group of sheep that belong to the owner, but have different shepherds. Kind of sounds like churches to me. Maybe Jesus was trying to teach us something. All who came before me, this is verse 8, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be, say it, saved. I don't know about you, but I want to be saved. Now, what is the implication? If we're needing to be saved, what's the implication? We are lost or unsaved. Yeah, everybody, we're unsaved. Genius. That's exactly right. So you're either one or the other. It's an exclusive choice. You're either saved or not. There's not like a middle ground. So he goes on to say this. The thief comes only, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. We're going to focus on the first part this week. The thief comes only, and you might want to underline only or circle only. So I want to start with that. I want to start with that. The thief comes only. This is his agenda. There's no other agenda. This is his agenda. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the agenda only. That's the only thing. So no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like in the present, no matter what you may think of it, no matter what emotions are stirred, know this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Jesus has already said, everybody that came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, the intent of the thief and the robber are one and the same, but the tactic differs. The thief uses stealth and deception and the cover of night to come in and take what does not lawfully belong to him. The thief uses stealth. He is discreet. He sneaks in. The robber just takes it. Now, we saw pictures of that this last summer in some of the riots, and in some of those riots there were looting, and in some of those images, people are just smashing stuff and taking it. That's robbery. There's a violence associated with it. So there's this outright, if you will, this outright, I'm just going to, by violence, overt, I'm going to come and I'm going to take it. Snatching. The thief uses cunning, stealth, deception, cover, discretion, very discreetly. So that's what he's saying here. Now, if Satan's purpose is what Jesus is trying to bring out, that no matter what it looks like or feels like, all of that is to steal, kill, and destroy, then perhaps there should be something in Scripture that alludes to these things. Well, let's find out. Let's look into God's Word and find out. If you were to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, in fact, let's just do there. Genesis, very first book of the Bible. Now, for those of you that are familiar with Christianity, you have this story of creation in which God creates everything out of nothing. The term is ex nihilo. Then there's all these days. God does all this stuff, and then he rests on the seventh day. And before he rests, the last thing he does is create man and woman. Add Adam, which means man, and woman, which means out of man. Now, here's what happens, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to some, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, so we go back to the story. The whole thing of the deception, or the thief uses deception, cover, sneaking around. And so in this passage of scripture, if that's the only thing that Satan does, steal, kill, and destroy, if that's the only thing that we do we find that in scripture? Yes. In the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. He deceived Eve and Adam and brought about death. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Fast forward in the New Testament, I hope you kept your finger in John 10. Go back to John 8. This is about as overt as it gets. John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, this is verse 42. Hang on to your knickers on this one. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Well, that's not very kind. That doesn't match the little pasty-faced Jesus that we see depicted in art everywhere. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now we have from the creation account an activity that Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. From the very mouth of Christ himself, we hear that Satan is a liar and that whenever he speaks, it's a lie. It doesn't matter how good it seems. It doesn't matter how right it feels. When Satan speaks, it's a lie. Now, the issue is, how do I know which is truth and which is a lie? How do I know when God is speaking versus when Satan is speaking? We'll get on that in a little while. But, I mean, I would think that would be critical, yes? Yeah, I would think that would be, let's try it again, church. This is where you engage with me. I would think that would be critical, right, church? Right. So if I need to know the difference between what is truth and what is a lie, because every time Satan speaks, it's a lie. And if I know it's a lie, guess what? I don't do that. I do this. It's black and white. It's either or. It's an exclusive choice. So it's critical to make that understanding. Jesus says, whenever Satan speaks, it's a lie. And his motive in lying is to steal, kill, and destroy. Because that's the only thing he does. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, verse 11, or chapter 11. Turn there. That means you go right. If you're new to Christianity, you go right in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. If you hit Galatians, you've gone too far. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Let's read verse 13. So Paul is writing here and he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, of beauty, of something attractive. All that's true. And so it follows then that the apostles, if you will, of Satan, the followers of Satan, would present themselves in the same way. Now, how does that bear on Curry Creek? Here's how it bears on Curry Creek. You need to know whether your pastors are apostles of Satan or apostles of Christ. I would think that would be critical, would you? I mean, wouldn't you want to know that? The answer is yes, of course you would. So let's look at some of these things. Let's look at what a legitimate shepherd is like. As we've already, knowing what we've already read, the verses 1 through 6, think about these things. Number one, that shepherd would go through the proper entrance into the ministry. If he's going to enter legitimately, he has to enter in the proper way. And the proper way is through Jesus Christ. In other words, a man or a woman that is involved in ministry that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not fit for the ministry, no matter how eloquent or polished he or she may be. Amen. That is the critical component. Number two, he sees that the Holy Spirit has opened his way to God's sheep. That's the gatekeeper. You see, the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. The shepherds or the under shepherds come in and they say, "Hey, I'm here to take the sheep that God has entrusted to me." The Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper, if you will, that gains entrance, by which we gain, if you will, legitimate entrance into God's sheep. And it's God's sheep. You are God's sheep. You're not my sheep. You're not any of the pastoral staff's sheep. We are under shepherds. And we are here to provide for and to guard God's sheep. You're God's property. You're God's sheep, not mine. That's legitimate. Number three, he sees that the sheep regard his teaching and leadership. Well, that's kind of makes sense. In other words, if you're not going to regard the teaching that comes from God's word, or you're not going to follow my leadership, guess what? You're not a shepherd. No matter what your title is, no matter how many diplomas you have on the I love me wall in your office, it ain't going to happen. You know, the simple test of leadership is to turn around and see if anybody's following. They're not rocket science. I've read approximately 16 books on leadership in the last 6 weeks. 16, and all of them have a variety of ways of discerning leadership. The best one is by Oswald Sanders, a great writer of my utmost for his highest. And he's the one that says, turn around and see anybody who's following. I go, I can relate to that guy. A legitimate shepherd is acquainted with his flock. I submit to you, it's getting harder when Curry Creek gets larger. That's why we need multiple staff. That's why we need multiple elders. That's why we need multiple home group leaders. That's why we need multiple people who have their hands immediately on the sheep that I cannot do. When we were 50, yes. When we were 100, yes. When we're 150, it gets harder. When we're 200, no way. The very best, this is a leadership from the very best pastors, I mean the guys within a gigantic bandwidth, can run about 250 as a single staff. And I mean, these are that's the top 1%, top half percent, top 1/10 of 1%. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to tell you right now, that ain't me. I need help. And that's why it's important for the sheep to be known. He is acquainted with his flock. He leads rather than drives the flock. That makes perfect sense. Because sheep don't respond well to herding. If you ever see sheep being herded, you know what's doing the herding? Dogs. Shepherds lead. You can drive cattle, you can't drive sheep. It's like herding cats. Y'all, in case you don't know, y'all are a little independent. You have a mind of your own, and that's okay. I'm not dogging you. I'm not degrading you. I'm just saying that shepherds lead way better than they lead sheep way better than they drive sheep. There's a tenderness to that. He is an example to the flock. A legitimate shepherd is an example to the flock. Any shepherd that feels like that they know it and that they're qualified and that they meet all of it and that, man, how lucky this church is to have a guy like me, is unfit. Because when we read Titus and when we read Timothy, we say, woe is me. God doesn't ask us as shepherds to be perfect. If that were the standard, there would be no shepherds, save one. But we ought to be an example. And if we're not an example worth following, you need to get rid of us and find some that are. Because the shepherd's not the most important thing. The under-shepherd's not the most important thing. The chief shepherd is the most important thing. And God's sheep that follow him are more important than the under-shepherd. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What does the thief steal? Well, the first thing I think that Satan wants to steal in our lives is our purity. One of the most heartbreaking things that has occurred over the last week is RZIM's initial study acknowledged that Ravi was involved in some misconduct. And that's heartbreaking to me because it's a man that I respected and revered. However, Ravi is not my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is perfect. He wants to steal our purity. And by stealing our purity, he renders us less effective. He wants to steal our joy. Not our circumstance, not our happiness, our joy. We can't control circumstances. We can control our joy. Satan doesn't necessarily want to rob us of our happiness. He wants to steal our joy, that abiding joy from us. He wants to steal our strength, which is our power to resist. He wants to steal our contentment. He wants to steal the blessing of knowing and serving God. He wants to steal the blessing of knowing and serving God. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was hide. They hid from God. Where they were at once in fellowship with him, where they used to walk in the cool of the day while they were, where at one time they were enjoying sweet fellowship, when they sinned, the first thing they do was try to run away from God. They understood and lost the blessing of knowing and serving God, at least for a moment, until the Lord restored them. I don't know of happy, joyful, contented Christians who are not serving the Lord. But I know a lot of happy, joyful, contented Christians who are serving the Lord. So if you're not happy, joyful, and content in your Christian life, maybe there's an indication that you need to move your life into an area of service. The thief comes to steal, and he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. I want to focus on destroy next. What does he destroy? He destroys our defenses by drawing us, number one, away from the Word. Why do we ask you to read your word? Why do I, as a pastor, why do other pastors, why do we implore you? Why do we encourage you? Why do we, with every fiber of our being, say, read God's word, be diligent in God's word, make an effort to read God's word, because God's word informs us of his authority and power in our lives. And it is imperative that we know that in order to have a defense against Satan's onslaught. One of the first, listen, it's not rocket science, guys. Go home, Google Bible reading plan, and choose one. I don't care. I mean, I've done, and other pastors, I'm nothing special. Other pastors on our staff do the same thing. We vary it up. There's some years I read chronologically. There's some years I start in Genesis 1 and I read through Revelation. There's some years where I read the Bible through three times in one year. There's some years I focus on the gospel. There's some seasons within the year that all I do is focus on the book that I'm preaching out of. And I read it a dozen times, 30 times, however many times I need to read it. So it's not a magical Rubik's Cube combination thing. Get in God's word. I don't care if you read a chapter a day. Get in God's word. Okay, enough yelling. I got a little excited there. Read God's word. Read God's word. Satan wants to chip away at our defenses by drawing us away from the word. When Darla and I and our family lived in New Mexico, we lived on 160 acres. It was somebody else's property, and he had had alfalfa on it. He had a 100-acre circle, and then he had some flooded areas where he flooded, and he raised alfalfa for his cattle operation and horse operation. Well, in the dead of winter, all that was gone. I mean, there was only stubble in these fields, and we had this blue heeler, and his name was Rhett. We called him Rhett. He was our dog. And Rhett was, if you know anything about heelers, they're territorial and they're pretty protective. And one day I could hear him barking in the yard, and I'm going to put yard in quotes. I could hear him barking out in front of the house. That's probably more accurate. And I looked out, and there was a coyote in the pasture. And that coyote would come, and Rhett would move toward him, and then the coyote would move a little further out, and Rhett would follow him. And then there was a stalemate, and then that coyote would come a little closer, and Rhett would go out, and that coyote was drawing Rhett away from the house. He was drawing Rhett away from safety and protection. See, that wasn't a lone coyote. That coyote had others. That's how coyotes work. And we had to repeatedly on the front porch call that dog back. Rhett, get back here. Rhett. I mean, 15 times. That is exactly how Satan works. He lures us away from the word. He just asks us to go a little closer, and then a little further, and then a little further, and then a little further. And then all of a sudden, we're not involved in God's word anymore. Listen, the Holy Spirit's your best teacher. John Free's not your best teacher. Chuck Swindoll's not your best preacher, teacher. Pick somebody. Max Lucado, John Piper, Charles Spurgeon. Pick somebody. They're not your best teacher. Your best teacher is the Holy Spirit. And when you get into God's word and you say, Lord God, open up my mind to the truth of your word, then I believe that God himself is speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit's teaching and instructing. He wants to steal and draw us away from the word. He wants to draw us away from fellowship. Now, he wants to destroy our fellowship. Now, it's extremely hard during this time of COVID. We've got people watching at home. We've got people in other venues here. It's extremely hard to do fellowship in the midst of COVID. There are people with legitimate health concerns. God bless you. We understand why you're staying away. We do. But may I beg you, I implore you, do not cut off fellowship from the people of God. Zoom, FaceTime, call, email, text. Stay in contact. Satan's great strategy is not only to draw us away from fellowship, but to isolate us. And in isolation is where he does his tremendous harm. That's why we tell you, be in a small group, be engaged, be involved with other Christians. God never intended you to live your life solo. It's impossible for you to live it's impossible to live the Christ-centered life in isolation. The word, fellowship, Satan wants to destroy those things. He not only wants to destroy by drawing away from the word and drawing us away from fellowship, but he destroys us by drawing us away from prayer. Here's an insight into John Free's prayer life. I never wake up and go, man, I've just got to spend time in prayer. Now, that's not true with Darla. Darla could pray outside of feeding me 20 hours a day. Darla loves to pray. That's her passion. That's what she does. She prays. She prays with people. She prays with me. She prays all day long. My prayers are like, Lord, these people are in trouble. You need to do something because we're incapable. And that's kind of, that's like my covering. Mine are more popcorn throughout the day. Lord, I pray for Shelley. Lord, I pray for Charlie. Lord, I pray for Steve. Lord, I pray for Bob. Lord, I pray for Mary. Mine are like this. I don't labor in prayer. But here's the deal. I don't know what your prayer life looks like, but I would be willing to bet that most of you don't feel called to prayer. But here's what I want you to do. Do it anyway. See, the calling away, it should be a signal, because Satan is a what? A liar, and he speaks lies. Whenever he speaks out of his nature. So if we're being told don't pray, that's a lie. Because the God of the universe wants us to be in fellowship with him. And one of the ways that we're in fellowship with him is through prayer. One of the ways we're in communion with God is through prayer. So we're in his word, we're in fellowship with the saints, and we're praying. They don't have to be elaborate. They don't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to sound like something that came out of the valley of vision. Just talk with God. You can even say, God, I don't know what to say. And the Lord hears that. He wants to steal our purity, joy, strength, contentment, and the blessing of knowing and serving God. He wants to destroy our defenses by drawing us away from the word, drawing us away from fellowship, and drawing us away from prayer. There's another way that God wants to destroy, or rather Satan wants to destroy us, or another area that he wants to destroy, and that is our freedom. Satan puts us in bondage all the while promising freedom. Satan puts us in bondage all the while promising freedom. The easiest one of those is addictions. I don't care whether it's porn addiction. I don't care whether it's alcohol addiction. I don't care if it's tobacco addiction. When I was in middle school, I started dipping snuff. And it wasn't long before I was addicted to dipping snuff. I used to get a roll of snuff in my stocking at Christmas. Now, you can judge my parents all you want, but I mean, I would say times were different. It just did. And I was addicted all through college. You can ask Darla. I mean, I wake up in the morning, that's the first thing that went in my mouth. Not when we got married, that was not allowed. I mean, that was a no-no. When I went off to seminary, I thought, you know, I probably ought to stop this. And I'm going to tell you something, it was incredibly hard. So I know a little bit about addiction. We're learning now that the draw of pornography cuts trenches in the brain that are more powerful to overcome than a drug addiction. That's why, young men, you need to guard your eyes from the garbage that's on our phones and on our computers and on our TVs. You guard your mind from that because it's addictive. All the while, we're being told what? This is a freedom. This is something for you to enjoy. This is something, and before long, it becomes an addiction, and it's no longer freedom. It's an enslavement. Addictions. One that's probably as prominent, a way that Satan destroys our freedom is through religious performance. Galatians 5, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What Paul is talking about there is he's imploring the Galatians not to go back to an adherence to the Old Testament law as a means of finding God's favor. And so the Galatians were thinking, well, if I'll go back and I'll observe the Old Testament law, if I'll do this and do this and do this and not do this, if I'll manage my sin over here and perform over here, God will be obligated to love me. And Paul says that ain't never worked and it never will work. Let me tell you a better way. If you will acknowledge that you are broken and busted and there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to gain favor with God, but instead will trust in the sole substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sins, if by faith you receive that, God will change you and save you for all eternity. And then your love for God and your devotion for God and your change in behavior and your change in morality and your change in priority will not be to gain God's favor. It's because you have God's favor and it is responding out of love, not obligation. You see, Satan wants to say, if you come to church, if you give a little money, if you do something at the shelter, if you love trees, if you love puppies, if you'll do this, if you'll perform, then you'll have my favor. The gospel says, no, there's nothing that we can do to gain God's favor other than demonstrate the faith that God gives us as a gift toward Christ. Satan wants to keep us in bondage. The third thing that Satan wants to destroy is your security. A great chapter in Romans, Paul says, I'm convinced of this. Height, depth, life, death, angels, principalities, this, that, whatever, nothing, nothing. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Listen, that is the most secure thing in the world. In fact, that's the most secure thing for all eternity. How many fortunes have been lost in the last year? See, people thought money was their security. It's not. People thought their job was their security. It's not. People thought taking care of themselves was their security. It's not. I don't want to give you hopelessness. I want to do just the opposite. I want to give you hope. Let's stop trusting in idols that we have to continually prop back up. I mean, how many times are we going to let Dagon fall across the threshold and his head pop off, and we super glue his head back on and prop him back up and keep worshiping, hoping things are going to be different? How many false gods do we have to find out we're bankrupt? And that our security is not in the temporal things of this world. Our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The thief's purposes are to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And now I want to focus on kill. Satan's way is the way of death. Say that with me. Satan's way is the way of death. One more time. Satan's way is the way of death, period. Satan's way is the way of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I choose life. How about you? I want life more than I want death. Satan's way is the way of death. And whenever Satan speaks, he speaks a lie. And his intention, his TTP, his tactics, techniques, and procedures is to steal, kill, and destroy. And his target is you and me, the redeemed. I don't believe Satan's all that concerned about those that are already in the fold, his fold. I think he's intimately concerned about those who are in Christ's fold. That's you and me, if you're redeemed. You see, that's what he wants to wreck. He already has the other ones. What's the big deal? He's after the choice sheep. He wants to kill. Satan desires to kill Curry Creek. That is his tactic. That is his technique, and that is his procedure. Satan wants to kill Curry Creek. Satan wants to kill other churches. Satan wants to kill the bridge. Satan wants to kill Beyond the Cross. Satan wants to kill Oak Hills. Satan wants to kill 1910 and First Baptist and St. Peter and St. Paul and St. John and St. Helena and the New Orleans saints. He wants to kill all the saints. I mean, Satan wants to kill Saint, fill in the blank. His desire is to kill the church, and he wants to do so by killing our effectiveness in preaching the gospel, our effectiveness of making disciples, our effectiveness in around the globe with our missions partners, our effectiveness in discipling our children, our effectiveness in creating an environment for our youth to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be transformed for eternity. Satan wants to kill our effectiveness. He wants to kill our influence. No, we want to marginalize the church. We want the church to be subservient to the family calendar rather than the family calendar being subservient to the church. What's our highest priority? Discipleship or fill in the blank. Now, I wouldn't think our church calendar is incredibly burdensome to you. Be involved in a small group. Get your kids here on Sunday and come with the joy of the Lord. That I don't think is burdensome. I'm going to step on some toes here. Your select team has a higher expectation for you than the Curry Creek does. Your kids' select baseball or fill in the blank will place more demands on your family than Curry Creek was or will. Think about that. Just chew on it. Ruminate on it. Chew the cud. Let it happen. Satan wants to kill Curry Creek's effectiveness, its influence, its attractiveness. I think Curry Creek ought to be the most winsome church in Bernie. You go, well, that's arrogant. No, it's not. I would hope that Jason Brown is in the pulpit today saying, I hope 1910 is the most winsome church in Bernie. I hope Jason Smith over at First Baptist Church is saying, I hope First Baptist is the most winsome church in Bernie. There ought to be something incredibly attractive about coming to Curry Creek because the people are attractive, not in our incredible good looks. Just look around and see that ain't happening. You look to the right and the left and figure out which one you're not. We ought to be winsome in our faith. Man, listen to what God's doing. Look at how God's acting. Look at how God is behaving. Look at how God is delivering. Look at who God is saving. Look at how the gospel is going forth throughout the world. It ought to be winsome and exciting that we're involved, not in something provincial right here and right now, but we're involved in a worldwide eternal movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There ought to be something winsome about that. Amen. There's something bigger and better and greater than the next bowl game. We ought to have something that is exciting. Satan desires to kill Curry Creek's effectiveness, its influence, its attractiveness, and the hope that comes with the gospel. Darla read to me something the other day. He was a New York journalist, and I can't tell you how vile it was in his railing against Christians, basically saying that Christians were killing people because of COVID. In other words, their Christians' response to COVID was killing people. I mean, it was vitriol, hatred. No, it's the gospel that gives us hope and saying this is not life. Life is there. We do this in order to attain life, in order that eternal life becomes manifested in us through the person and work of Jesus. Listen, this is a glimpse of glory, but it's not glory. Glory is bigger and better and brighter and grander. Satan wants to kill our unity. Mask, no mask. Denier, not so much a denier. Let's purpose against that. Church, let's purpose against that. If somebody desires to wear a mask, then let them wear a mask and we say, I love you in Christ. Amen. And get on with it. This too shall pass, but the kingdom of God is eternal. So let's get about doing the eternal thing. Satan wants to kill Curry Creek's integrity. That's why you pray for your pastors. That's why pastors are accountable. That's why pastors submit themselves to accountability at home, in the office, and to the elders, and to you. Satan wants only to steal, kill, and destroy. We know what his tactics are. We know what his techniques are. We know what his procedures are. Do not underestimate him. Do not underestimate him. Do not overestimate yourself. There's a great turning point. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We're going to talk about that next week. I want to leave you with this. Satan comes to take. Jesus has come to give. I'll have the latter. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we anticipate the good news of eternal life and abundant life next week, Father, may we be reminded of how important it is to be in your word, to be in fellowship with one another, and to pray. And so we pray diligently for healing among those that are in need of healing, Father, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Bring healing, Lord, for your glory and for your name's sake. Lord, would you bless Curry Creek with the most fruitful year we've ever had? May we look to you. May we celebrate you. May we make much of you because you've come that we might have life and an abundant life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.